Thank you, Pastor Lero. You have in your packets that you received a document of great historical importance. I hope you will take time to read and understand what this is all about. Thanks to Dave Sinding so much for making that available for our Synod commissioners and families. This is the beginning of a new Synod. 78th General Synod, meeting here in this wonderful facility. What a marvelous job your church has done preparing for this, and the delightful, refreshing new work, handiwork all around here in your auditorium here in the church. And praise the Lord. We want to say a word of welcome to our brother Tom Tyson. He's delegate here for the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. And to two missionaries, Pastor Kiesbert from Bolivia and Judith Collins from Kenya, who are here. And for all of you who are here, I see my elder and his wife made it, even though you're up all night flying here. And so you've come. Will you turn with me to the first chapter of the book of Acts? The book of Acts is a wonderful, magnificent book. If you haven't learned to love the book of Acts, will you make it a point to get to know this history book in the New Testament? Pentecost, the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, walking out of prison doors that were chained shut, people raised from the dead, a general synod held in the city of Jerusalem at the church pastored by James, an account of valor, an account of endurance, an account given to the church of how God the Holy Spirit works through his people. What a wonderful book. First, they prayed. The third verse of Acts 1 tells us of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The word resurrection does not appear in this verse, but does appear many times. In fact, there are references to the risen Lord or the resurrection of the Lord 30 times in the book of Acts. Let's look at that verse together. To whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. You look down to the 8th verse, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witness to me in Jerusalem, in Samaria, in Judea, Samaria, and the end of the earth. You find in that verse the word witness appears 30 times in the book of Acts, the idea of a witness. Go to verse 11. Who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. That reference to heaven, 27 times in the book of Acts, you will find heaven referenced over and over again. And then you come to the 14th verse. And these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, with his brothers. Prayer and praying mentioned 34 times in the book of Acts. Jesus spoke briefly to his disciples there on the Mount of Olives, and then he was raised up into heaven, ascending up before them. Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. They were given a commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. As they look down from that hilltop into the city of Jerusalem, imagine, if you will, that they looked upon the streaming masses of people down through the streets of that city, unaware of what had just taken place. People who had short time before cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." We are to go to these people and evangelize these who hated Christ? How do we do that? First, they prayed. Imagine, if you will, that they looked northward to Galilee, say to Capernaum, there where Jesus' message had been rejected, and there in Nazareth where Jesus opened the book and read from the words of the prophet Isaiah, and then they attempted to kill Jesus. "Lord, you want us to go there? They have rejected you." First, they prayed. Imagine, if you will, as they looked out to the Sea of Galilee and saw in the distance the teeming millions of people who lived all about that great body of water. There were the Greeks who, with all their philosophy, had taught men that there are great things to think in your mind, that if you will grasp some of these great truths, you will be lifted up at the great philosophy of those who have studied and who have taught in our culture. But no hope after death. And looking beyond Greece to Rome, there where the empire that could outlast all other empires of that day, the cruelty, the barbarism, the depravity. "Lord, you mean for us to take the gospel there?" First, they prayed. The book of Acts is our theme for this synod. We look at this book, and Calvin had this remark. He said, "Had Luke's record not lived extant, we would hardly know any of the fruit of the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ." Luke gave us 28 chapters of the record of the church, guided by the Holy Spirit, empowered by God to go forth with the gospel. As Acts begins with the glory of Christ rising into the sky, into the heavens, it closes with the shining star of missionary endeavor, chained in prison. But oh, what a majesty of the work of God between those two bookends. George MacDonald said of this book, "It throbs with life and action. In it we see the Holy Spirit at work, forming the church, empowering the church, expanding the outreach. It is magnificent record of the sovereign Holy Spirit using most unlikely instruments in overcoming most formidable obstacles, employing most unconventional methods, and achieving most remarkable results." You have been given a brief publication, which we can call Acts Facts, and I hope you will get to love the content of the book of Acts as you look at some of the brief notes in that little booklet, and the reason why it's been presented to you today. The book of Acts is prayer in action. This 14th verse of chapter 1, Jesus explicitly told them, tarry in Jerusalem until you receive the promise from the Father. John 14, 26 tells us of that promise, that the Holy Spirit would come, the Comforter would come. That was a promise Jesus gave to the disciples. Now you wait 10 days. You go to the upper room and you pray. You look to God. You learn about supplication. You learn about intercessory prayer. You learn about staying in prayer before the Lord God Almighty. We lose the sense of the majesty of God and the great work of calling upon God in prayer with our busyness, with our programs, with our ideas that are man-made, how we can better advance the cause of our church ministry. John Knox, fearing that he might mishandle the gospel, said, "I quake and fear and tremble." How many of the television preachers and the mega churches pastors seem to fear and tremble and quake at the thought of preaching the word of God? In chapter 2, verse 42, the disciples, 3,000 of them, noted in the verse just before, it says they were gathered in one accord. In the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayer, they prayed. Chapter 4, verse 31 tells us of a prayer meeting. And it says the place was shaken as they prayed. And you go down two more verses to the verse 33, and you find the word great used twice. Great power and great grace as the people of God looked to God for their power. In chapter 6, verse 4, the disciples had ordained deacons. And they said, "We will give ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Chapter 7, the martyr Stephen, the chapter recording that event, says Stephen looked up into heaven, "Lord, receive my spirit." He prayed and he lost his life. A martyr for the Christian faith. And then you move on in Acts to the 9th chapter, in verse 11. And Ananias is told, "You go into the city of Damascus, and you go to Saul." Wait a minute, Saul, the one who puts Christians in prison, the man who wrecks churches, you want me to go to Saul? And then you have these words, "Behold, he prayeth." He prays. I was thinking on the airplane, sometimes you sit next to someone and it becomes a delight in the journey. And sometimes it becomes, well, I don't know what word to use, but endure might be one word. And I often thought about what some people might think when they see someone as they sit down in the plane for that several hours ride across the country, and there's someone with a Bible on that person's lap. What goes through their mind? I'm afraid that too often they're offended. They're afraid. They're fearful. Oh no, not one of these. Yes, Peter or Ananias, you go to Paul, he prays, and then they end of that chapter. We have Peter's prayer. This woman had died. "Peter, would you pray?" And she raises from the dead. They prayed. They prayed. As we move into the 10th chapter of the book of Acts, Peter is in the house of Simon the Tanner, the house top, a place for prayer, waiting for the meal. Preachers love meals. For some reason, we have more meals around here during our synod, more food. Thank the Lord. So Peter is there on the rooftop, and he's praying. And he's praying, and God says in a way, in a manner of speaking to Peter, Peter, we need a little seminary course here. We need some theology to get clear in your mind. There are going to be some folks knocking at your door, and you're going to be asked to do something. But here's how I'm going to explain it. And of course, we have the vision of the sheet that's let down from heaven. What God has called clean, call not thou unclean. And then Peter is led to go up the coastline to Caesarea, to the household of a man named Cornelius. He's not a Jew. Peter, you don't eat with these folks. You don't go into their homes. Peter, you're a Jew. And Peter announces to Cornelius, thy prayer is heard. Verse 40 of chapter 10. Thy prayer is heard. They prayed. They prayed. You turn to the 12th chapter of the book of Acts, the 5th verse, and you find there that there's prayer made without ceasing. Why? Well, Peter was in prison. You know, you can get busy praying when your best friend is in prison, when the pastor of your church is in prison, when somebody who's important is in prison. You pray, you pray, you pray earnestly. You learn to pray. Well, God took care of that situation. And he goes back to the folks, and the scripture tells us later on there in that 12th chapter that the church had joined together in prayer, that they were praying. In the 13th chapter, that wonderful section that opens up that first missionary journey, which Dr. Battle will explain to us in due course. And Paul and Barnabas. Notice in the scripture it's Barnabas and Paul, isn't it? Until you get down to about the 8th or 9th or 10th verse, it's Barnabas and Paul. And then it becomes Paul and Barnabas. It says they prayed, fasted and prayed, and sent them on their first missionary journey. Let me back up to the 11th chapter, where Dr. Backus is going to be preaching tonight on that wonderful theme that I trust will instill in our hearts a fresh vision to see our churches molding, shaping young men and women for the work of the Lord, that the one thing that God might do in your life is to call you into his service and to understand this matter of mentoring and apprenticeship and working with those who become our future leaders. I don't know if you know the book of John Maxwell, Mentoring 101. And in this book, there's an interesting point that's made there. There's the equipping of the people who will be future leaders, but then there's the development. You don't stop with the equipment, the training. There's the developing, the follow-up, the working with, and watching people grow in their work. And when you see that church at Antioch, introduced there in the 11th chapter, some 350 miles north of the city of Jerusalem, and there in that faraway city, Barnabas is sent there, and then Barnabas, and we're not told why, he leaves the work, and he goes where? To find Paul of Tarsus. And there they ministered together for a year. And it doesn't say they prayed, but I imagine that you would find that they prayed incessantly over the work of that new church. We move on to the 16th chapter. Let me back up. The 14th chapter, you have the prayer and fasting over the appointing of elders. Leadership position in the church. And then the 16th chapter, and there you have Paul and Silas. And they go to a place that's called a place of prayer by the river, and there Lydia comes to know Jesus Christ as her personal Savior and Lord. And then they're cast into prison, and Paul and Silas are praying at midnight. And then you know the story, the jail is shaken to pieces, and the jailer springs in, fearing for his life, calling upon Paul and Silas, And he cries out, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." And there was one of the elect of God who came to announce, "I am a sinner, my conscience is stricken, and I must come." You know the answer, Paul and Silas. Tell me. And there he was baptized. Finally, as Paul has gone through the various missionary travels, he comes to Ephesus. And in Ephesus, he meets with the elders of the church, not quite going clear into the city, but meeting them at a distance. And he announces to them, I am not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. And he warns them of the wolves that will come, that will devour the flock. And warns them they are to feed the flock of the God of God who have made, which have made you the overseer. And then he kneels down and he prays. Acts is the book of prayer. Acts is the book of the Holy Spirit, the work of God through his people. We will close our synod in a few days as Pastor Brenniger comes to tell us something of the 15th chapter of Acts. It seems like it's almost misplaced. How did this chapter get in there? There's no missionary journey going on. There's no evangelism going on. No prayer meeting being held that were noted in the text. Well, he's going to tell us about this. Why is that chapter so important? It's almost as though it's a parenthesis, and you leave the subject of the book of Acts, and then you come to this one chapter. Does it fit in the book of Acts? Of course it does. Jesus stressed that his ministry could be assessed by what he had done in and through his disciples. He did not leave a great university. He did not leave a great stack of books written and published. He did not leave a great conference center. He did not leave a great movement. He left the disciples. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. But first, they prayed. May we pray. Father in heaven, help us, we pray. Deliver us from the wiles of Satan, and help us to be your servants, to keep that which you have committed into our hands, the heritage of the faith passed down through the hands of martyrs and workers and valiant warriors for the faith through the ages. In Jesus' name, amen.